Our Bible reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 to the end. And that can be found on page 1176 in the Church Bibles, 1176. Instructions for Christian households. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful. And we're in Ephesians 5. We're in the bit that I was planning to dodge and had, to be honest, put somebody else down to preach, and then they couldn't, so now I'm stuck. So, yes. Needless to say, having preached it at the 9:30, it's been the one Sunday nobody said, nice sermon, vicar. So I'm not expecting great things here either. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, your word is a sharp and has a cutting edge to it and disciples us and encourages us and corrects us. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to that, to learn, to study, to enjoy, to be instructed, and to find you as a blessing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I thought, seeing as you've only met me when I'm married, I'd give you some background. I was single up until I was 25. I was one of the most amazing single people you'd ever meet. I was always out doing mission. I was always really content. I was always in good health. I was always quite well off, no problems whatsoever. And then I got married and it was even better. I was like, you know, we have one of the best marriages that you will ever find, ever. We never argue with each other. Our children are brought up perfectly. There are never any problems with any of them. We both only want to have sex at the same time. Neither of us kind of wants more than the other. And we're also always in perfect health. And when we get to the end of our lives, our plan is we're going to count to three and then die together, right? And that's our plan. Now, obviously, you know that's not true. Like, neither half of that is true. And so all of us come to this today thinking, how am I going to flourish, perhaps as a single, perhaps married? How's that going to work for me and for whoever it is I'm married to, if you're married? So first of all, if I can talk to the married people amongst you, I wonder what you think happened on your wedding day. I wonder what difference that made. You had vows, you know, you made some promises, you consummated your marriage, but what difference did it make? I wonder, thereafter, are you imagining yourself as one person with the other person? Are you more of a twin pack? Like, how does that work? Are you a team? How does it work between the two of you? What's your identity? Ephesians 5 says that our identity as married people is a bit like Jesus and the church. Jesus loves the church and one day will be united with the church. But I don't believe that at that point Jesus' identity is going to vanish. We haven't just suddenly lost a third of the Trinity, but there's that kind of close relationship there. There's that unity. And I think that's really what Ephesians 5 is trying to get at here to do with marriage. There's a rather awkward word that crops up in the passage, and many of you will have noticed it because I saw your faces. It's the word submission, and it's a really, really hard word. It starts off, submit to one another. Well, that's nice and easy. All of us are on a very level playing field. Submit to one another, prefer each other, esteem each other. But then it says, wives, submit to your husbands. A really hard bit in the Bible. And when I read around, a lot of people who've looked at this passage have tried to dodge it in spectacular ways. I'd say probably the most common way of dodging it is to say, Paul was a man of his time writing for a people at his time. At that time, men dominated. Therefore, obviously, Paul writes, man should have be the head of the household. All he's doing is mirroring his culture. But of course, if we look a little bit further in the passage, Paul's whole point is it's like Jesus and the church. And therefore, I think that leaves us with a problem that culture doesn't quite enable us to scoot around the outside of this issue. Jesus is always going to have some authority over the church. It's not a cultural, it's not a time-restricted thing. But what does submission not mean? If I took us back to Genesis for a moment, God makes Adam and Eve, and then he says to Adam, subdue your wife, rule over her, have dominion over her and control her all of your days. Well, he doesn't do that, does he? He says to them that together they're going to rule over the rest of creation, that Eve is made as Adam's equal, that they are both beautifully and wonderfully in the image of God. And I think that's the primary thing to hang on to about our identity as male and female. As long as we can keep that we're both in the image of God, we can perhaps get somewhere with this issue of submission. A picture that was given to us a while ago was like a big dumbbell, or what do you call those bars with weights on the end? They're not dumbbells, are they? Maybe they are. Some of you do weights, okay? And on one end, it was like there was more weight on it than the other end. And that was the image given to us when we got married, or partway through our marriage, that actually the male end of the dumbbells is heavier. It takes a bit more effort to kind of lift it because you have that responsibility there of headship. And therefore, for us as a couple, that spoke to me really powerfully because I realized actually I wasn't really lifting my end very effectively. And here are perhaps some of the things that struck me thinking about that idea of headship. That I want to be the sort of husband that Rachel says I'm quite happy to submit to. I'm quite happy to let you lead. And here are some examples out of the Bible. I want to be the kind of head who pursues God. I've just been reading about Rebecca and Isaac. And Rebecca kind of comes all the way to find Isaac. She's sort of been headhunted as a wife. Someone's approached her and said, would you like to come and marry this man, Isaac? And so she approaches and he's in prayer. And that's the first time that we read that they fall in love with each other. And then we look at the story of Joseph. And even Pharaoh, as a non-Christian, is struck that Joseph's spiritual life, how he knows God, is really significant. We look at Philip, a deacon in the New Testament, and he's appointed because of how people look at him and his relationship to other people. But also, we read about his relationship with God, and that's really important. I know that for me, as a husband, I want to be a man of prayer. Not saying anything about this church. Every church I've ever been in, if you go into a prayer meeting, it's all women. And if I'm honest, like when I think about being in the leadership role in my marriage, I have to be praying. I have to be pushing ahead with my own faith. I want to be somebody that Rachel knows is praying, is getting to know God. I want to be humble. I look at Jesus in Philippians 2, that he humbled himself, and I need to be humble. I need to be brave and courageous like Joshua. But above anything else, this passage says, I need to be loving. And if you look through the passage in front of you, for years I'd read it as we need to love and be willing to die as Jesus did for the church. And then I'd sort of stopped reading because I was like, that's the kind of pinnacle of love. Therefore, you know, as long as I've got that bit, I've got love. But actually, looking on a bit further, Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. It's an ongoing to the end of time love. And that dedication that goes on is really significant. Yesterday, some of you celebrated my birthday with me, and you might have met my mum. And nearly every time I see my mum, she asks me the same question, right? And here it is. Are you cherishing your wife? That's kind of the phrase in our house. And every now and then I'll get a card, are you cherishing your wife? Because that's the phrase that you have in the wedding service. That's the phrase that's here. I'm cherishing her, I'm valuing her, I'm esteeming her. Hopefully in a minute we could have a picture up on the screen. And this is one of the images that kind of came to me when I was praying about this. Being married is a bit like having two plants in one pot. And if you imagine two plants that are growing in one pot, if one of them grows loads and nicks all the sunlight, then the other one's going to kind of wither and not do very well. And so therefore, for us in our marriage, one of the images for us is, how can I help my wife to flourish? I'm pursuing God myself, but I'm also thinking, how can I help you to flourish and grow? How am I giving you the space that you need to thrive and to grow? And so in the first half of this, thinking about marriage, we need to pray for each other. We need to forgive because we're going to fail at times. But I think the one thing that I would like you to take away more almost than any other is that when I do marriage prep with somebody, they talk about their relationship. But it's almost like when they get married, this kind of secrecy curtain comes down and we never talk to anyone else about how our marriage is going. I've never, you know, we just don't do it. We kind of almost assume it's not really fair to do that. And so I might encourage us today to find somebody else, another couple in the church, another couple that you know that know God, who can sit down with you and you can say, this is how it's going. Because I would say in the last sort of 5 years, we've started to get friends of ours get divorced. And I find it just heartbreaking as they do. But one of the most heartbreaking things is it's gone wrong for the previous 2 years, 3 years, whatever, and they've never talked to me about it. They've never talked to anyone about it. So can I just encourage you, maybe find somebody else that you're going to commit to be honest and confidential with. The second half, we're going to think a bit about being single. Single people are that way for a whole bunch of different reasons, and I want to explore some of that. One of the things I loved about being single was evangelism. I loved being able to share my faith. Those conversations only seemed to happen at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I just loved that as a single person. I didn't have to worry about somebody else. I could go out and be in those places. But I have to say, I was a discontented single. And maybe some of you can empathize with that. I spent far too much time thinking about dating people, wondering if this person would be the right person or that person would be the right person. And so lots of opportunities passed me by, things that God put in my path, but I almost ignored because I was so busy thinking, I don't want to be a single person. I want to sort of change this. And so part of singleness is about thinking, what has God put in front of me? What is God saying to me today? And we'll come back to that in a moment. First of all, there's a wonderful greeting that Zulus have, and it's sobona. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It's a good word, sobona, and it means I see you. It doesn't mean like I just see what you look on the outside, but it actually means on the inside. I see who you are. And Hagar in the Bible says very similarly. Abraham has just had a child with her. She's then left as a single mum because he's basically kicking her out. And God says a blessing over her. And then she says, I have seen the one who sees me. You are the God who sees me. And particularly as a single person, that's something that I have really needed to hear, that God has not ignored me, that I am not kind of somehow on the sideline. Let me say that again. I have seen the one who sees me. You are the God who sees me. And I think that's true for all of us, really, that we need to know God sees us, that God knows us. A challenge, perhaps, of singleness is permanence. Am I going to be single the rest of my life? Am I going to be single a bit? I'm not quite sure. But I would say there's only been about 4 people in my life that I've ever met who are single and who are single because they believe God has called them that way and given them a desire to be single. They didn't want to be with anybody else. But for most of us, I think Dory gives us some good advice in Finding Nemo. She says, just keep swimming. And I think that's one of the things that in my life is kind of one of my mottos. When you're not sure, when God hasn't said turn left, turn right, just keep swimming. Just keep trusting him. Because singleness should not be aloneness. Nobody is called to aloneness. In Genesis, it says it's not good for people to be alone. Jesus, in fact, was so not alone, he had to go up hills to find space. But I think somewhere in the midst of this is a challenge for us as a church. And in preparation for this, I caught one of our leaflets at the back, one of our welcome leaflets. And I went through and tried to work out, who are we aiming at as a church? Who are we providing for? And this is particularly what I was thinking about, okay? We do quite well in churches generally, nationally, for people who are single, married, married with children, etc. But actually, as churches nationally, we're doing less well with anyone that doesn't follow that path. And I think there's a need for us to think a bit more about that and think, how can we provide? And here are a few groups, perhaps, that I would encourage us to think a bit more about. Divorced people. We have very, very few divorced people in the church nationally. In comparison to how many there are out there, we have very, very few. And a question for us is why? Is it that people feel that kind of sense of failure and, oh, I feel bad about this relationship that's failed and the church will only make me feel worse? And what can we do about that? How can we welcome people? We don't have many people who were single and have always been single. That's another group that actually, if you look generation on generation, it gets less. And again, there's some thought behind that. What can we do that makes it easier for those people? Bereaved people, we're slightly better at, except perhaps with men, and there we struggle a little bit more, because we often knew the wife, and then we didn't really know the man, and so keeping the friendship there is quite difficult. So there are sort of three groups, I think, that we might need to think a bit more about as churches and singleness. But lest we think of singleness as a problem, I think there are wonderful, wonderful things that make singleness a gift. Evangelism, being alongside people who don't know Jesus, is that much easier. You have that much more time. Being in mission, being out there doing things for Jesus. Prayer, I think, is something that flourishes often with people who are single. I remember when I met Rachel to start with, and I walked into her house, and she had prayer notes all over her wall and verses all over the place. And it was one of the hardest things, I think, in the first year of our life. Our marriage, where she said, actually, I don't have that time to pray that I had before. I had that intimacy with God, and it's really hard to work out, how do I find that when I'm now in a relationship with somebody else? And so overall, I think we need to work out, how do we celebrate who God has called us to be? Marriage is a gift. It's a blessing to the other person in my pot with me. How do I help them to grow as well? How do I lead? How do I submit? How do I bless others? And as a single person, how am I going to use my singleness? And how am I going to know the God who sees me even today? So perhaps I can pray for us. And we'll invite God and see what he would want to say to us. We're just going to leave a little bit of silence in a moment. Holy Spirit, for some of us, as husbands in the room, you're calling us to step up. You're calling us to pray, to pursue God, to pursue you, to take that responsibility that you give us to lead and to be humble and to be loving with it. For some wives here this morning, this is a really difficult message. Either you're not sure about submission, or perhaps it's that your husband isn't an easy person to submit to. This isn't an easy thing to hear. We just hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning. For some of you who've always been single, or perhaps are single bringing up children, or perhaps were married but aren't now, just take a moment to hear the God who sees you. Let's just wait and see and hear God speak to us. And if there's something that you feel God is saying to us as a church, you might want to come up and share that with Rachel, and she can share that with us. But let's just take some time and to wait and to listen to what God's saying to us today.